So yeah, the reading is from 2 Corinthians 10, so that's page 1164 on the church, in the church Bibles, and should be on the screen as well. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that we are in our letters when we are, that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that, as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. But let him who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends.
Let me pray for us as we return once again to the letter of 2 Corinthians. We've been looking at it over the last few months. We come back to it again. Let me pray. Father, we thank and praise you. You speak through your word, by your spirit, into our lives. You know us as we really are, and you speak to us by your spirit as we need. So please encourage and challenge us this morning that in our hearing of your word, we might be built up rather than pulled down, so that becoming more like Christ, we display your glory in our lives. Amen. Well, first, can I just begin by commending myself to you? You know, I'm trained at what some have acclaimed as Europe's leading theological college. I can present references from leading ministers, bishops, indeed, for my ministry. Particular commendations, I would add, for preaching. A distinction in using PowerPoint and mood lighting for powerful spiritual experiences. Do these things impress you? Well, if they were remotely true. The point is, we're looking at a letter in which Paul is writing to a church who were deeply impressed by the wrong things. And the Lord speaks to us today in a church that often is impressed with the wrong things. A friend of mine was a member of a large independent church with a well-established reputation, a well-known minister, when that minister, the preacher, left his wife for another man. And my friend's reflection on the pain and the sadness of all that, he said this: we put our minister on a pedestal. Actually, you know, the Lord sometimes works in really difficult and hard ways for us to help us see when we fall into the traps that the Corinthian Christians did back then. I don't think we have to work too hard to see how easily we like to have the spotlight on us or the people we approve. It's not hard to prove that, I think. And it's easily seen. A friend calls it the little humble jobs in the limelight. Do you ever like that? The little humble jobs in the limelight. We want to be seen and approved for what we do. And we give credit to those for whom we approve of for ourselves. Now, as we return to 2 Corinthians, Paul, again, he's writing to this church in Corinth in ancient Greece. What we have as 2 Corinthians, it seems like it was his fourth letter that he wrote to them. Only two of those letters are recorded for us in the New Testament. And in this last section, chapters 10 to 13 of 2 Corinthians, Paul shifts his tone and his focus to address an issue that he has mentioned but hasn't properly dealt with. If you like, it's a bit like the elephant in the room in the church of Corinth. And as we get to these chapters, Paul heads directly over the issue of this group of preachers, of teachers and leaders in the church in Corinth who had infiltrated into the church and opposed Paul. If you look chapter 11, verse 4, they were teaching a false gospel that's contrary to what Paul had taught the Corinthians. 11, verse 4, if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. These, what he goes on to in verse 5, described as super apostles. They were cut above the rest. You know, we can imagine their type. They were very articulate. They'd been highly trained in public speaking. They had their teeth whitened. They had good publicity around them. They moved into areas and they looked the part. And the problem with the Corinthians was they loved that sort of thing. They loved fine-sounding arguments. They loved all the kind of impressive public speaking and oratory and wisdom that they brought. But you see, as these intruders came into the life of the church, in terms of magnifying their own ministry and importance, at the same time, they were putting Paul down. They were undermining his authority, and in doing so, they were undermining the apostolic gospel. You see, this isn't personal for Paul. It's not just like, these people are having a go at me, they're calling me a coward, timid. They're saying that I'm unimpressive in person, poor in speech, that I don't have the right sort of reputation from the right sort of people. They were saying all these things about Paul, and that's not Paul's concern. His concern is this: is the apostolic gospel of Jesus Christ being held onto, and is Jesus being honored in the life of the church? That's his concern. Now, back in chapter 3, he can say, oh, I've got letters of recommendation I can wave before you. They're you. These self-grandizing kind of preachers, they were saying, look at the sort of people who approve of us. Who are they? Oh, well, they're the people that we would recommend. And so it went round, as we'll see later in the chapter. in the chapter. So Paul doesn't want their faith to rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. He wants them to be discerning so they'll see through all these fine-sounding arguments and impressive preachers. And so Paul, with his heart on his sleeve here in these chapters, he's going to defend his own authority. And as he does so, he's going to defend Christ at the heart of this church. Paul's desire for them is that they're going to see through the hype, that they'll be able to discern what genuine, faithful, godly Christian ministry looks like, and so not be deceived. And that's important for all of us, not just for discerning kind of that sort of ministry at the front of the church, but in our church, because when a Christian serves, we have a ministry, don't we? And so the question is not just discerning it in others, but it's discerning this in ourselves. Are we after the humble little jobs in the limelight, to be thanked for the things that we do, to be seen and noticed for our acts of service and kindness? We need to focus again this morning and ask this question: what is the focus of my ministry and of what I approve? Is it Jesus-focused? And as Paul helps them to do that, in chapter 10, we're going to see broadly three characteristics of faithful Jesus-focused ministry that shapes our ministry and the ministry that we want to look for and pray for. And the first is this. There's an outline in your orders of service if you want to follow. The first is this: that faithful gospel ministry seeks obedience to Jesus, to Christ. Verses 1 to 6. Now, in these chapters, Paul's going to really assert his authority. Remember, it's God-given authority, but he has to deal with the situation in Corinth. He can't just sort of ignore it. He says his use of authority, it's not about me. It's about having a healthy church that is not self-focused. It's not about who's gets to exercise their power or their influence. It's about Christ. So verse 1, he says, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when I'm away." You see that the mud that's been thrown at Paul, you know, Paul, who's kind of, you know, he's the one who's all kind of boldness and assertiveness when he's with them, when he's writing, but timid when he's actually with you. And in the face of that sort of opposition, Paul's not going to throw his weight around. "No, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you." In other words, this is Christ's appeal, because remember, this is how Christ exercises his authority. Oh, it's easy, isn't it, to say of Paul, oh, he's just angry when he writes, a keyboard warrior. He gets it off his chest. But actually, in person, he's nothing special. He's a bit weak. Well, if honest, he's frankly beige. That's Paul in person. Don't be put off by his letters. You don't need to listen to them. That's just Paul's rant. But no, Paul will exercise with gentleness and humility, and yet a tender firmness, the firmness of Jesus, so that Jesus becomes the center of their church life again. At verse 3, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And so what's Paul's aim? It's not about his own personal influence, rather to seek to bring in the lives of the Christians, in the life of the church, every thought captive to obedience to Christ. That the whole of their lives to obey him. And of course, being obedient to Christ doesn't come naturally to us. It is a struggle, isn't it? We know that day by day. Because obedience is a matter of the heart, of the mind, and the will. And so Paul here uses the imagery of warfare to be able to describe what that is like. That the picture he particularly uses, I think, is of that of a Roman siege engine. And that was a pretty intimidating bit of kit designed to demolish walls and fortifications. And in fighting for the gospel, says Paul, he doesn't use the weapons that his opponents are using, the weapons of the world, these fine-sounding ideas, moving illustrations, the clever arguments of people, the pretensions of men. No, these things that are set up against the knowledge of God, they have limited power. The weapons of this world don't do what the gospel can. Now, again, you know, just think about the destructive nature of the weapons of this world. We turn on our TVs each day and we see just how the weapons of this world can tragically destroy whole cities. It's heartbreaking to see that sort of weaponry that can bring so much destruction, yet can't defeat the stronghold of the Ukrainians, can it? Why? Because it's their hearts, it's their minds. And Paul says that the weapons of the gospel have divine power to destroy strongholds, to change us at the deepest level, to change us with a real change that transforms us so that every thought is brought captive to Christ, to obedience of him. Now, how the Corinthians just loved the wisdom of people, of mere humans. But their sophisticated debates and all their arguments, they count for nothing unless they are brought captive to Christ. Is the spotlight focused on him? And faithful gospel ministry seeks to bring obedience to Christ. When you arrived here this morning, what was your hope? You know, Lord Jesus, did you pray this? Lord Jesus, capture my thoughts for Christ that I may obey him. It's a good prayer to be praying. But that's what Paul's longing is for us, isn't it? That we humble ourselves. And Paul's appeal. Now, Jesus, foremost in your church, in your lives. And of course, we do gather with expectations, don't we, as church in different contexts. We hope that the music will be to our taste, not too loud, not too quiet. That the sermon to entertain me, not to send me asleep. Comfort me, not challenge. Speak of love, not sin. Well-crafted, heartwarming illustrations, preferably from a preacher who's got the gift of the gab, who's from the right sort of background, with the right connections. Now, we need to discern for ourselves and in ourselves as a church. And, of course, in the wider church, too, as we get caught up in the influences of those around us of what genuine Christian ministry looks like. And the first and most important characteristic is this, that its concern is the lordship of Jesus. Are we obeying him? So, firstly, our faithful ministry is a obedience to the Lord Jesus that counts. Secondly, faithful gospel ministry is secure in Christ, verses 7 to 11. Paul starts with the rebuke here, verse 7. You are looking only on the surface of things. You're looking at things from a wrong perspective, from a human perspective. The Christians in Corinth, they're so kind of caught up in the spiritual experiences and that this great ministry that seems to be going on within all this. But Paul says, look, you've missed the point. Verse 7, as he continues, if anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. Look, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul doesn't think himself as inferior in any way to these visiting preachers. He could say that he belongs to Christ. It's interesting, actually, he doesn't consider himself as superior, just that if anyone considers that it belongs to Christ, well, so do we. No one can dispute Paul's relationship to God. And because he's secure in Christ, that Jesus owns him, he belongs to Christ, then he's content in doing the work God has asked him to do. You know, you walk through town and you see one of the those security vans, you know, an armored vehicle, and the guard climbs out and he's got one of those sort of cases chained to his wrist. And they go into the shop and, you know, get money or whatever it is they're doing and then come back out again. Why is it chained to the wrist? Well, it's so that no one can take it off him and nor can he leave it. Have you ever one of those moments where you've walked out of a shop and you've realized that that which you purchased is still on the counter? Maybe that's just me. But of course, imagine that if you've got a lot of money in your case and you leave it by the till. You can't do that if it's chained to you, can you? No. The guard is not going to leave the box behind. And Paul's saying that the Christians are attached. They're secure in Christ. They belong to him. And therefore, they don't need to feel threatened by circumstances or even by other believers that look more impressive. God has gifted you and placed you and given you opportunities to serve others. And that means that if you're secure in Christ, he's chosen you. Don't look to somebody who in your sight is more gifted and better able to do that. Now look, it doesn't mean that we try to force round pegs in square holes. We're gifted in different ways and we have different ministries and different ways and opportunities to serve. But the point is, if I'm secure in him, I'm not to be impressed by something or someone I think would do that better than me. Now, Paul, he's not threatened by the face of opposition. He's secure enough in his faith and the role to which God has called him and appointed him to be able to speak with confidence and authority. Verse 8, "For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it." And Paul has been speaking in an authoritative manner, hasn't he? But he's not going to apologize for doing so. He knows that his authority comes from God. And as a leader in the church, appointed by God, he's going to use his authority to build up the Corinthians in their faith. And he's not ashamed that he'll sometimes have to do that firmly. Yes, with meekness and gentleness, verse 1. But there is an exercise of authority that must happen. And so he's prepared to challenge their wayward behavior and be direct with them and confront the false teaching among them because he knows that is for their good and it's what that Paul has been called to do as an apostle. So in verse 9, he's not setting out to frighten them with his letters. He's not, again, throwing his weight around. Rather, he's going to act with God's authority to ensure that these Christians are protected from going astray. Verse 10, some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. But what really matters is not his personal presence, is it? No, it's not his eloquent speech or any other of these superficial claims of these false apostles. No, the Corinthians are to look to the work that is produced from a ministry. For if I boast somewhat freely about authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I'll not be ashamed of it. You see, these Corinthian super apostles, what were they doing? They were pulling down wherever they went. Paul's authority from God is given for building up. And therefore, there will be some demolishing to build up. We saw that earlier, didn't we, of these thoughts, bringing them all captive to Christ. He'll demolish strongholds, yes, but his desire is to build for Christ. That these intruders have done nothing but bring division and disobedience to Christ. But faithful gospel ministry, it builds up faithful, mature disciples of Christ. And when our security is in Christ, we'll do that. But when it isn't, well, we'll just produce insecure people who like to impress people, prove their point, win arguments, show off their superior knowledge, crave the spotlight, and serve themselves rather than others. And Paul says, no. With securing Christ, we build up, not pull down. Well, thirdly, Paul says faithful gospel ministry is not interested in anyone's praise except for God's. Faithful gospel ministry is not interested in anyone's praise except for God's. Now, there's a pretty grim picture being painted here of these intruders. And Paul makes it clear now what their motives are. That their motives aren't for the welfare of the Corinthian Christians in the church there. Now, actually, their goal is completely self-centered. They want the praise of people. They want to grow their reputation. They want to expand their area of influence. And so they've seen this growing church in Corinth, and they've got in on that. Because here's this opportunity to kind of just push themselves forwards. Verse 12, Paul writes, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're not wise." You see, if you happen to compare yourself to a person even shorter than yourself, doesn't make you tall. But it does make you tall compared to them. You see? You know, if you want to measure how high or how tall you are, rather, you need to measure yourself against that which is accurate to measure height. In other words, a tape measure, you see. And these apostles, these super apostles, these intruders in Corinth, you know, they're busy comparing themselves to one another, and then they're putting Paul down to make themselves look big. Paul says, not wise. The only true standard for successful Christian living is God's standard. That's the only measure we're to measure ourselves against. And only God can evaluate how well his servants have done. So there's no point comparing yourself to other Christians. Why? Because we're each given different responsibilities, different gifts, different opportunities. We're to measure ourselves against Christ's calling of godliness. Now, as well as comparing ourselves to one another, neither, says Paul, is there any point in boasting in something that someone else has done. So it sounds like the Corinthian Christians have been doing precisely that. They've been trying to muscle in on the work that had been going on there and start taking credit for it. You know, they turned up in Corinth and they've started disrupting the ministry there and putting Paul's ministry down and the gospel ministry and growing themselves. And they want to take credit for that. They want to do the job properly to make up for some of Paul's deficiencies, you know. And then we'll become truly alive as a church, just follow us and our own particular brand of spiritual expression. But no, Paul says, verse 13, that we, however, will not boast beyond our proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. So Paul's going to concentrate on the field, as it were, that God has given to him. He's going to take his direction and his evaluation from God. He's going to do what God has asked him to do. And as he does so, he's not going to boast in that area of ministry, because it's God's field to which he's been called into. You see why boasting in that is just wrong, isn't it? It's unhelpful. But they were boasting in all that they were doing to expand their own reputations and their influence. And Paul rejects that. You can't take credit for work done by others. Well, people do that, don't they, in industry all the time, at school, and all the time that happens, doesn't it? Paul says, well, if any boasting should be done in Corinth, it should be by me. I was the first there. I was the apostle to the Gentiles. I was the one that planted the church in Corinth. I was the one that nurtured you and trained you and discipled you. But Paul knows that that's not his boast, is it? We're not to boast. It's the work, the field that God has assigned to us. Just imagine for a moment, you know, a woodpecker, you know, is there in his tree, busy kind of tapping away, making his hole. The tree is struck by lightning and split in two. The woodpecker looks at the tree, somewhat dazzled and a bit frazzled, and says, look what I did. And again, for us, we boast in things that we should take no credit for. It's the Lord's work. So Paul concludes with this quote from Jeremiah, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Because this is the Lord's work in Corinth and beyond. And therefore, we're not about our reputation as a church. We're not about our reputation in leading a particular area of ministry or work in the life of the church. We're not trying to expand our influence over others. No, rather, we're to glorify the Lord. We point people to Jesus. And friends, we need to keep remembering to do that day by day. Why? Because we like to be approved and approved by people. Well, whose approval should we seek? Verse 18, for it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And so as we think about how and where we serve in the field that God has assigned to us, it's his approval. It's great to encourage one another in our service. But foremost, we give people the opportunity to glorify God and thank God for his work amongst us. So the question is are we those people that want the approval of others rather than the approval of the Lord, that seeks to big ourselves up in our own little area of influence? Or are we those people who seek to honor Jesus in what we do as we obey him? Or are we impressed by those people who do that sort of thing? Or are we seeking to be faithful, obedient Christians serving together in the kingdom of God for the building up of his people? You've all been given different areas to serve, haven't you? Not just in church, but in work, in family, in school, in community. They're God-given. So we need to remember whose work that is that we've been called to and whose authority we are under as we do that. What is a genuine gospel Christian ministry? Well, it's one that is approved by God. It seeks to produce obedience and build maturity, and it never loses sight of whose work it is. It's the Lord's. Let's pray. Father, please forgive us where we have wanted attention, limelight for ourselves. We've wanted the approval of others. Father, where we've wanted to seek to grow our influence over others, the ways which we've used our gifts or our power or our opportunities not to build up for Christ and his kingdom, but for our own selfish gain. Father, please forgive us. Help us to discern this in our lives. Help us to discern it in our church and in the wider church, that we wouldn't be impressed by those things, but would seek to honor and glorify Jesus. For him be the glory. Amen. Well, Mick's going to now lead us in our prayers.